Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you will. And throughout this fall, we've been looking at some contemporary issues that we face. And it's been a wonderful training time for all of us as we've looked at a number of different areas of the Christian life and the challenge that we have in these days. And so tonight, let's take a look here at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and consider the subject of how we can be consistent now in a changing culture. I think it's no secret to any of us that things around us are changing. And we watch the news, we listen to people talk, we interact with folks in our neighborhoods or in business, and we find that certainly our culture is shifting greatly around us. And yet how do we, as God's people, continue to be consistent in our life? Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting with verse 1, and I'll read the first 8 verses. Paul writes to this young man in the Lord, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now, it's part of our human nature to look forward to certain changes. We enjoy a change of season. We enjoy a change of clothing. We like a change of diet. We don't like to eat the same thing every single day of our life. We enjoy changes of schedule. We like a break here or there, maybe a holiday season where we have a little change of schedule. We enjoy change in our life. Politicians base their whole campaign on the human propensity to desire change. In 2008, we voted for change. We got it. But are we allowing the changing times to change us as believers? Do we allow these things that constantly change around us, and within us we have this desire for some change in certain areas, but do we allow that desire, do we allow the atmosphere around us, the culture around us, to cause us as God's people to change in our views or our beliefs or our actions? Nothing about God ever changes. I said, nothing about God ever changes. I am the Lord. I change not. I don't think we want God to change, do we? The psalmist said, "Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thou never changest." God doesn't change. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever? God doesn't change. By the way, nothing about the Bible, nothing in the Bible changes. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Psalm 119, verse 152 says, "Concerning thy testimonies I have known of old, thou hast founded them forever." In verse 160 of that same chapter, "Thy word is true from the beginning, every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." "The grass withereth," Isaiah said, "the flower falleth, but the words of our God shall stand forever." Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Peter says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, The glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower falleth, but the words of our God shall stand forever. So nothing about God changes, nothing about His word changes. But all things around us change. In a book entitled Beyond Foundationalism, subtitle Shaping Theology in a Postmodern Context, the authors Stanley Grenz and John Frank make this opening statement in the book. The categories and paradigms of the modern world are in collapse. Christian theology, therefore, needs to be rethought, revised, and adapted in order to keep step and remain relevant in these changing times. They go on to state in the book, since culture is constantly in a state of flux, it is right and fitting for Christian theology to also be in a perpetual state of transition. No issue should be regarded as finally settled. What dangerous statements. Because God says it's forever settled. God doesn't change. His truth doesn't change. So in Paul's charge here to Timothy as he closes this letter to him, in verses 1 through 8, I see 10 reminders for consistency in a changing time. First of all, we see in verse 1 an apostle's vision. In verse 1, Paul says, I charge thee. He's writing this letter, of course, to his son in the faith, according to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2. He calls him his son in the faith. We're not exactly sure how that reference is made. We know that in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5, Paul said, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it's in thee also. Timothy was raised in a home where his mother, his grandmother, made sure that he knew the word of God. In fact, in verse 15 of chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. So it would seem somewhat unlikely that Paul actually led Timothy to the Lord. It seems that he would have come to know the Lord there in his home under the tutelage of his mother and his grandmother. But certainly Paul had a tremendous influence on this young man and had mentored him. He did not have a saved father as far as we know. And so Paul became that spiritual mentor, that spiritual leader in his life. Aren't you glad that people have made an investment in your life? Aren't you glad that you've had a pastor, that you have a Sunday school teacher, a care group leader, some people around you in the church that mentor you and that help you and encourage you and oftentimes have a vision for us and our lives and the potential that we have for the Lord before we even realize it? I'm glad that God puts people in our life that believe in us before we believe in ourselves. When I was a teenager, I got saved at the age of 15, and I got sidetracked in my upper teen years, living for self and living for the things that I wanted to do. And I didn't want to surrender to the Lord's will in my life. I didn't want to go into the ministry. I didn't want to go off to Bible college. I had plans. I had things that I wanted to do. I wasn't living in rebellious sin or outright wickedness, but I just didn't want to give in to the Lord either. But the Lord began to work in my life and deal with me through some difficulties in my life, and spent 3 months in the hospital my senior year in high school, and God was chastening me. He was getting my attention. And finally, at the end of the summer after I graduated high school, God was dealing with me in some unusual circumstances, and I decided, all right, I'll go to Bible college for a year. I'll go. I know that's what you want. I got a feeling you're going to kill me if I don't go. And so, I'll go to Bible college. Well, now I had to tell my parents. Now, that wasn't going to be a problem as far as their support or their encouragement. My dad was a godly man, best Christian I've ever known. My mother, very godly lady to this day. And they loved the Lord, and they wanted what was best for me. There was no question about that. But I didn't want to tell them because I didn't want him to cry. I didn't want him to get all emotional. You know, let me go to Bible college, just leave me alone. So I thought, I got to find a time when I can tell him. And I don't want any hugs, you know. I don't want any tears. I just want to tell you and go. So one day we were in the car. And we were driving down Main Street in Watertown, Wisconsin. We were going west. And my dad was driving. My mother was in the front seat. I was sitting behind my dad in the back seat. My little brother was sitting in the back seat with me. And we were heading down Main Street, going west, and we were at a stop-and-go light at 4th Street. And the light was red. And my dad, he was sitting there with his hands on the steering wheel at the 10 and 2 position, staring at the light, waiting for it to turn green. My mother was in the front seat, passenger side, sitting in the meek and mild position, her hands folded in her lap, slightly turned toward my father. I was sitting directly behind my dad. My brother, I don't know what he was doing. I didn't pay any attention to him in those days. And I thought, this would be a great time to tell him because, you know, we're in public. And they can't hug me because I'm back here and they're up there. And so this would be a great time. So we're sitting there and I said, Dad, Mom, I'm going to go to Bible college. My dad. Never moved. Just sat there staring at the light. My mother, meek and mild position, never flinched. I thought, well, they didn't hear me. So I leaned forward and I said a little bit louder. I said, Dad, Mom, I'm going to go to Bible college. My dad. My mom. I'm thinking, are these people deaf? I grabbed the front seat. I pulled my head up between them, and I said, Dad, Mom, I'm going to Bible college. My dad. And my mom, she turned her head maybe an inch, just enough to make eye contact with me. And she said, John, we knew that. We've been praying for that for years. I slumped back in the back seat. I thought, I never had a chance. You know why I'm here 45 years later? Not because of my faith. Because of theirs. I didn't believe that I could be used by God. I didn't believe that I could make it through Bible college. I didn't believe that I could ever be a preacher. That was the farthest thing from my mind. But there were people in my life, and my parents were just one few segment of that. There were pastors and youth pastors and coaches and things around me that believed that God had something special for my life long before I could ever see it. And here was Paul. He has a vision for this young Timothy, this young man in the Lord. And so we see the apostle's vision. But secondly, we see here an advised vigilance. In verse number 1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Paul is reminding Timothy that he's not living his life alone, that someone is watching. He is not going to go through life unnoticed. And it's not just Paul that wants something big and something great for this young man, but he charges him to recognize the fact that God is watching his life and God is keeping a record, and one day we will give an account to him. And thus, we must have vigilance in our life. Paul said we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or evil. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. We will not give an account one day to this culture. We will not give an account one day to the crowds. We will not give an account one day to the church or some religious body. We will give an account to God. The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made safe. Many seek the ruler's favor, but every man's judgment cometh from the Lord. We may get infatuated with the applause of the people around us because we live a certain way or bend our convictions to please them, and we get a little applause or a little notoriety, or we get a little friendship with this group or that group, and we kind of like that. But remember, be vigilant, because one day we will give an account to God. In Psalm number 96 and verse 13, before the Lord, for he cometh. He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. How's God going to judge us? With his truth. Amen. And so Paul says, Timothy, be vigilant, because there's going to be lots of opportunities to deviate. There are lots of opportunities to detour from the course that God has set for you. But be careful, because one day you're going to give an account according to the truth of God, not according to what the culture said. Well, thirdly, he reminds him of an authoritative vocalization. In verse number 2, he says, preach the word. Preach the word. A vocalization of the truth. The word preach here is the word keriason. It is a word that means to preach, to proclaim, to herald. And it carries the idea of authority from another. Whenever I think of the word keriason, and I mention this in my homiletics classes, but the word keriason, to proclaim, to herald a message from someone else, I think of Paul Revere. Paul Revere rides through the streets of Boston, and he's crying out, the British are coming, the British are coming. It's not his message. It's the message from the authority. And Paul Revere was simply the voice piece. He was the one to herald that message, to proclaim that message, to warn the people that the Revolutionary War was about to begin. It's not our message that we preach. It's the Lord's message. But we are placed here to be a voice, to vocalize the word of God, the truth, the gospel. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see, the gospel is to be a preached gospel. It's wonderful that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, but if no one ever hears it, how can they believe? How can they respond? How can they ever make a decision without a preacher? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And what a great time we're entering into right now to vocalize the truth. Amen. The Christmas season, an opportunity to share with people what Christmas is all about. Not to mention the turmoil in the world, not to mention the worry and the fear that comes with things like happened today in San Bernardino. People are concerned. They're wondering, what is going on? And we have a wonderful opportunity to give them the good news. Hey, this world isn't all that life is about. There's a life to come, and a life in heaven, in eternity. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. And so Paul says, Timothy, vocalize, get the word out, preach the word. But then he reminds him, fourthly, of an ardent vigor. In verse 2, he says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul is reminding Timothy there's no off season in the ministry. You're always a Christian, Timothy. You may take some time off from maybe even your work, or you may take some time off from your schedule or routines, but you're always a Christian, and we're to always be abounding in the work of the Lord. Ministry doesn't just happen here at church. Ministry ought to always be happening. And Paul is saying, Timothy, preach the word, but be instant all the time, in season, out of season. Let your conversation, the way that you live, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else I be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Paul told the church at Philippi, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Ministry, always abounding. Always be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you of the reason of the hope that lies within you. What a great time of the year to make known the Word of God, the truth of God, the gospel of God. And we need to be ready all of the time with an ardent vigor. Fifthly, he talks now in verse 3 about an abandoned value. He wants Timothy to take seriously the ministry, to take seriously his Christian life. Why? Because in verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. There'll come a time, Timothy, Paul is saying, that people around you will abandon value. People will say, oh, Timothy, what you believe is old-fashioned. Paul is long gone. You don't have to worry about what he taught you. You don't have to worry about what he said. Those things are in the past. You're out of touch if you follow those things. Jeremiah said in chapter 6 and verse 10, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. The writer Isaiah in chapter 30 and verse 9 said, this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the word of the Lord. You see, in every generation, there comes a time when people turn away their ears from the truth. They decide that other things are more important or more valuable than the word of God. God gives us warnings throughout his word. In Hosea 4 and verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I'll also reject thee, and ye shall be no priest to me. And because thou hast forgotten my word, I will also forget thy children. Do you understand what God is saying in Hosea 4, 6? God says, you have a choice to follow the word of God or not. But when you forget me, I'm going to forget you. When you forget me, I'm taking my hand of blessing off your kids. And we are witnessing in our generation today the results of the generations before us deciding we don't need this anymore. We don't need the Bible anymore. Take down the Ten Commandments. We don't need prayer anymore. We don't need God. We don't need this anymore. It's old-fashioned. It's out of touch. Now, God's blessing has come off of our cities. His protection has come off of the generation growing up now. And so we see the violence and we see the crime and we see all these things happening. Why? And the only way to solve the problem is to come back to God. To come back to the value of God's word. You see, judgment is turned away backward and justice standeth afar off and truth is fallen in the street. And today we've got to pick that truth back up. We've got to restore truth in our own hearts and our own lives. Well, he goes on to remind Timothy, number 6, that there will be an avalanche of voices. In verse 3, he says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers. Notice the plural, teachers. A plurality of voice, all kinds of voices. All kinds of philosophies, all kinds of doctrines out there, all kinds of religious voices having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Sound doctrine, oh, that's old-fashioned. Preaching, the old-fashioned Bible, oh, that's out of touch. We need to get rid of all that stuff. Let's get all kinds of ideas. Let's have all kinds of different things being preached and talked about. 1 Timothy 4, Paul tells Timothy, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the truth, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. In Titus chapter 1, it says there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. For they subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Peter warns us in 2 Peter 2, there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. And they shall privately bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. You see, all these voices, they do have a commonality. They hate this book. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's lots of voices out there pulling at people, trying to pull them away from the truth, the Word of God. Why? Because in the devil, there is no truth. There's no truth in him. So he comes up with lots of voices, and they're all targeted to pull us away from the truth. So Paul warns Timothy, reminds him there's going to be an avalanche of voices. Listen, always compare the voices to the voice. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord, and what wisdom is in them? They may be loud. They may be many. But God says, if it doesn't match up here, there's no wisdom there. Jesus said in Matthew 22:29, you do err not knowing the scriptures. Folks, this is not a time to neglect our Bibles. This is not a time to kind of minimize our Bible study and our memorization and our saturation of the Word of God in our life. Because as these voices continue to shout at us, we got to make sure that what we're listening to lines up right here to the one voice, the voice of God. For this is declared to be truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, thy word is truth. And so if you want the truth, a lot of voices, but make sure those voices line up with this. The people in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. You see, they heard the voice of Paul. They said, you know what? We're going to check it out. We're going to make sure that that voice lines up with the truth of God's word. And so now, seventhly, he reminds Timothy to be an alert vessel. In verse 5, he says, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He says, Timothy, be on guard, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. God warns Timothy here, be alert, be on guard. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, be strong. See then that you walk circumspectly. Walk prudently, walk carefully, walk with your eyes open. Be careful, not as fools, but as wise, keeping thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Oh, how we need to be an alert vessel, guarding our heart, guarding our ears, guarding those things that are bombarding us from without, to make sure that we stay right with God. He says, make full proof of thy ministry. Boy, determine in your life, you're going to finish strong. The Apostle John writes in 2 John in verse 8, look to yourselves that you lose not that those things which you have wrought, but that ye might receive a full reward. Wouldn't you like to get a full reward? Well, that's going to take alertness, because there's a lot of things trying to pull us away from our faithfulness, our consistency to God. Number eight. He speaks in verse 6 now of an accompanying vulnerability. Paul gets a little personal now in verse 6, and he says, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Paul knew full well of his coming martyrdom. This word offered has its root in the same root as the word martyrdom. Paul understood as he writes this from that prison cell, my end is near. He could hear the clinking of the chains of the Roman soldiers as they came down the hallway to get him, to take him over to the chopping block before Nero, where he would lose his life for the cause of the gospel. And Paul recognizes that if you're going to serve the Lord, if you're going to be consistent, Timothy, you're going to have to be aware that with all this consistency comes a vulnerability, because Jesus told you, if the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that shall try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. You see, when you decide, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ, I'm going to live by the truth, I'm going to know the truth, and I'm going to live by it, and I'm not going to let all these things pull me away from a consistent walk with God, there's a vulnerability because Satan's got a target on you. But in verse number 7, we see, ninthly, an authentic veracity. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. The word veracity, by definition, means to adhere to the truth. And I think if there was a word that would describe Paul as he comes to the end, it's the word veracity. He has adhered to the truth. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. I didn't waver. I didn't stumble. I didn't veer off to this side or that. I stayed consistent, Timothy. I stayed true. Yeah, it's going to cost me my life any moment. But there's a veracity about Paul, and he wants to implant that in the life of Timothy. You see, Paul wasn't concerned about his image. Paul wasn't concerned about how many were going to follow him. Paul wasn't concerned about his popularity. He wasn't concerned what was going to be written in his biography. His concern was that he would be faithful to the truth. That the word veracity would describe his life. I have been faithful. I have been true to the Word of God. He said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as he described the athlete there and the discipline that it takes for an athlete to win the corruptible crown. And he said, therefore, I also run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, at any time, I would have preached to others, and I myself be a castaway. Paul said, I don't want to get to some place in my life where I've told others to live this truth, and then for me to be a castaway. None of these things move me, Paul said. Oh, he heard the voices. He saw those who departed from the faith. He watched Demas walk away and serve the world. He saw others deny the very word of God. He calls them out in his scriptures. He had watched others being deterred from God's will in their life. But Paul said, not me. I'm going to have veracity. I'm going to adhere to the truth. I'm going to finish my course. And then in verse number 8, tenthly, there's an anticipated validation. In verse number 8, he says, henceforth, because I've adhered to the truth, because I'm going to lay down my neck in a minute and I'm going to lose my life, but I have finished my course with faith. I have run my race. I have kept the faith. I've stayed true to God. Because of that, there's a crown laid up for me. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them also that love his appearing. What Paul is telling Timothy, it may get difficult, it may get hard, it may get confusing, it may get complex, the culture will change around you, but Timothy, the Christian life is not in vain. It's not in vain. Hang in there. Stay consistent. Stay true to the Word of God. If we in this life only had hope of Christ, we'd be all men most miserable. But there's something beyond this life. There's an eternity. And Paul said, Timothy, one day, the way that you live consistently in the truth will be validated before a holy God. Evil and sin may be on top now. The devil may be in control. The prince and power of the air may rule the world tonight. But as Yogi Berra used to say, it ain't over till it's over. And when it's over, we meet God. And those who have faithfully adhered to the truth and run their course according to the truth of the Word of God, oh, they can expect validation. They can expect a crown. They can expect a reward. As Paul wrote earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruption hath put on incorruption, and this mortal hath put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass that saying, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Timothy, there's coming a validation. Years ago, I was preaching in a church, and I had preached for this pastor four times earlier in another church. In fact, his first church was only about 30 miles from where we lived at the time, and it was always a fun revival because I could stay at home and drive that short distance and preach at night. Our oldest son, John, his first revival was in that church. He was 3 days old. And my wife brought him and set him on the front row with her, and I preached at him. Told him he was a sinner. We had good fellowship with this good pastor and his wife, and they invited us back, and we went back four times to that church. And then I got a letter one day from him and said, Brother Getch, God has moved us on. Our ministry is finished there and in that town, and God has led us to another state, and we've taken a church, and I'd like to have a meeting with you in this new church that I have. And of course, we were interested in that, and we looked at the schedule to see what we could try to manipulate to work him into the schedule as a new church, and found a date a couple years out, and look forward to being with him once again, renewing our friendship and fellowship and working with him in this new place. Day finally came. We arrived at the church and got set up and had some fellowship at his home on that Saturday night with his wife and family, and it just seemed like it was old times. But Sunday morning, the church service was strikingly different. There were some practices of worship that certainly were foreign to me. And I thought, man, this church isn't like his other church. But I kind of dismissed it. I thought, well, he hasn't been here long, and maybe he inherited some of these problems. Maybe he inherited some of this deviation from what he used to stand for. And I thought, well, I'll just kind of see how it goes, you know. And I tried to preach, and there wasn't much liberty to do so, but Sunday night came, and quite frankly, it was worse. The worship style, music, and just different things were completely different than what he had practiced in his previous church. And it bothered me, but again, it was his wife and daughter that had provided the special music that night. And so I didn't say anything, though later I regretted not doing so. The next day, he did not come into the office at all. It was his day off. And I remember spending most of the day in a little Sunday school room in that church praying, fasting, and asking God what to do. He was older than me, and I didn't feel liberty to just question him about his beliefs and these deviations from the Word of God as I saw it in my mind. I didn't know what to do, and I began to pray, and I said, God, I want to help this church. I want to help this pastor, but I can't stay here if this is the direction the church is going. It's not on line with the Word of God. It's deviating from what Scripture clearly teaches. And so I prayed, and I said, God, if yesterday was just kind of an aberration, then let the service tonight just be back to normal, back to what it should be, and give me liberty to preach. But if it's not your will for me to stay here, make it so obvious, make the service just so bad, I'll have to leave. I'll have to make a decision. Well, we got in the service that Monday night, and God answered my prayer. It was bad. It was really bad. And I told him that night on the platform, I said, Pastor, I'm not going to be able to preach tonight. He said, why not? I said, I can't. I said, I have my family, my children sitting down there, and they've heard me preach against this kind of thing that's going on here. I said, you've changed. I can't preach here. He said, what do you expect me to do? I said, well, you go ahead and preach if you want to, but I'm not. And I left. I left the meeting. We had nowhere to really go. We just, next day, hooked up the trailer and started driving. We now were without a place to preach that week, without a source of income. But in my heart, I knew I'd done the right thing. I got a letter from the deacon board about a week later, signed by all of them, calling me a Beelzebub, a child of the devil, splitting the church, wreaking havoc with God's people. It hurt. I didn't like it. But in my heart, I knew that I was being consistent to what the Word of God said about the way that we should honor God. Can I tell you, a few years later, when that pastor showed up in one of my meetings, he came to me and he said, Brother Getch, you were right. You were right. He said, that church is ruined. He said, my family is ruined. My son had a child out of wedlock. My family is broken. He said, I'm back doing secular work. I'm out of the ministry. You were right. You know, I didn't feel good about being validated. I didn't feel good that I was right and he was wrong. I didn't feel good about that. I wished it would have been different. But I'll tell you something, down inside there was a peace. God said, you're on the right course. Don't deviate. And far more important than that peace here on earth is when one day we stand before him and he looks at us and says, you did the right thing. A lot of people went another direction. A lot of people got off base. A lot of people heard some voices and went this way and that way. But thank you for staying consistent in a changing world.